The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering.
What are you doing?
I'm reading. We were supposed to stand up here and read, and there are people watching.
But we're supposed to be reading the Christmas story.
I am. I'm reading a prophecy about Jesus coming. Isn't that what you wanted?
No. That's not what I want. You're reading about Easter Jesus, and we're supposed to be reading about Christmas Jesus.
Christmas Jesus?
Yeah, you know, the baby in the manger. It's Christmas time. People are worried about finishing their shopping and how they're going to pay off their credit card debt in January. They don't want to hear the sad stuff, Brandy.
But this stuff isn't sad.
Okay, let's see. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. No, that's not bad.
It's not pleasant to hear, but it is part of the Christmas story.
No, the Christmas story is about the baby and the manger and the donkey and the taxes and the whole there was no room for them in the inn. You know?
But that's only part of the story.
I know, but it's the holidays. No one wants to be challenged. Baby Jesus is safe. He doesn't ask for Lawton. He looks good on a Christmas card.
Wait. The incarnate deity is safe? You're telling me that God becoming flesh and walking with sinful man is safe? It's radical and wild, but it's far from safe.
Yeah, but they're not thinking about the whole God in flesh part. They want to hear about the baby in the manger. They want to hear the Christmas story.
I think you're selling these people short. I think these guys understand the significance of what was going on in Bethlehem that night.
I think you're crazy. I think we have a room full of people here who have stepped outside of the hustle and bustle of their Christmas shopping to go to church so that they could get a little bit of hope. So we're going to read them the Christmas story so that they can smile and feel good and then go on about their day.
But where's our hope without the cross?
What?
Our hope isn't that Jesus came. It was amazing and beautiful that he came, but our hope comes from the cross and the empty tomb.
It's the holidays. Do we really need to go there?
If not now, though, when? In our world today with watered-down versions of Christmas, what we need to do is remember how wonderful of a gift Jesus truly is.
So what do you want to do?
I say you read your part of the story and I'll read mine.
Are you sure?
I'm sure.
We've never done it like that.
I'm sure, trust me.
Okay. Let's see, where were we? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering.
For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders.
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows.
And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Everyone went to his own town to register.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way.
So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child.
The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
He poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
For unto us a child is born,
but he was pierced for our transgressions.
Unto us a son is given.
He was crushed for our iniquities.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light.
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
And by his wounds we are healed.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us.
He was crushed. He was pierced.
And he rose again.
That God became flesh is not safe or even easy. Christmas is more than just shepherds in the fields and angels singing in the sky and a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And this morning, what I would like to do is to just talk to you a few moments about what Christmas is all about. I'd like to shake you up. I would also like to give you hope and grace and peace. My prayer this morning is that when we leave this place, we understand exactly what God did and what He is doing in our lives today and in Christmas. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open them to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at this passage of Scripture, which is a Christmas passage, whether you realized it or not. Originally, when Isaiah first prophesied these words, he was prophesying to a group of people who were living in desperate times. In fact, the archaeologists have been able to show us exactly how desperate the times were. The nation had been ruined. The fields were ruined. The people were living on the edge of, the edge of poverty. They were living on the edge of death because they were unable to grow crops. And they really had nothing going for them. They were almost starving to death. And it was to those people that this word from God through the prophet came, offering comfort, that is, God loves you, God forgives you, and God comes to you. Offering hope, or the promise that God had not abandoned the people, but that He was the God of the universe who was still the God of the people. And then He comes to this sixth verse, and that's where we're going to pick up the story this morning, because the situation was still desperate for the people. They had received the word of comfort. They had received the word of hope. And yet, things still were desperate. And they had a tendency to think, as most of us do when we get into situations like that, is God even real? I mean, God, if you were really real, and if you really loved me, and if you cared about me, and if you would come to me like you say that you are, then why is my world still falling apart? Why is my life falling apart? God, do you really exist? Have you ever asked God a question like that? Now, if you haven't ever been in that place where you felt that or thought it or even said it, then you are probably unique among all the people living on the face of the earth. Because desperate times sometimes cause us to cry out in desperate ways. And so the simplicity of the message And it's more than just a message, and that's what I want you to see. But the simplicity of the message is, here is your God. In fact, if you just very quickly look down to verse 9, at the very last phrase there in verse 9 of Isaiah 40, that's the message. Here is your God. In other words, Christmas, or this message of hope and peace, is not just a bunch of words. It's not just a story. It's not just a nice little scene about a babe in a manger. It is about God coming deliberately and powerfully into our lives. Here is your God. He's right here. That's the message. And brothers and sisters, this morning at this Christmas time, and we're living in some desperate times today. This morning at this Christmas time, I not only want you to hear the word Emmanuel, God with us. My desire for us, my desire for you, is that we, us, me, you, that you would actually experience Emmanuel, God with us, because it is God Himself who comes that makes all the difference in a world that is falling apart. Now, before we can really receive this message or experience it though, first we've got to understand or recognize why we need God with us. Why we have to have Emmanuel. And so that's what the prophet does, beginning in verse 6. He starts out with who man is, or who we are, and where we are. Look at what he says. In verse 6, a voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry?" Here's the message. This is what I want you to tell the people, God says. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. And so the prophet hears this voice from heaven and says, I've got a message for the people. And the first part of the message is, you need to tell them who they are. All right, what do you want me to say, God? And God says, tell the people that all men are like grass. Now, first of all, get the all there. All men are like grass. He's talking to the ladies as well. Everybody is like grass. Well, what does it mean to say that everybody is like grass? Well, to understand that, you really need to think about the desert that sits just to the south of Jerusalem, or Judea. It's called the Negev Desert. And it is a very dry place. It is not absent of life. There is life there. But it comes out most powerfully or forcefully when the rain comes. And so in that area, there's something called the former rains and the latter rains. And when the former rains come and they water the ground, the desert literally blooms overnight. And so you have the seed that is already there in the soil that is nurtured by the life-giving water. And some grass will come up and the flowers will come up. And it can rain one day, and the next day you can go out and the desert is blooming. The only problem is it doesn't last very long, because pretty soon the sun comes out and then that hot east Sirocco wind blows in. And pretty soon the flowers begin to wilt and fade. Those that just sprung up overnight and they bloom in all their beauty, suddenly they're wilting and falling down. And the grass is burnt by the sun and it is withered by the scorching east wind. And pretty soon that which has been blooming is now turned to desert again. And so the desert grass or the desert flower or the desert flowers are those which are temporary. They are transient. And they were powerless really to do anything about it. They just lay there until they're given life. And they live their life, which is very brief. And then it just falls away and they're gone. Temporary, transient, powerless. And so when the Word of God says all men, all people, all of us are like grass, what He's saying is that everybody is temporary, transient, and powerless. Every time you go into a cemetery. Every time you go, I spent plenty of time in the seminary. I know what I'm talking about. All right. Whenever you go to the cemetery, you ought to be reminded of the temporary or transient nature of life. Because everybody is equal in that cemetery. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there's a lot of different types of tombstones, and some are bigger, some are smaller, some are different colors, some are made out of different material. But basically, they're all the same. They've got the person's name on it. There's a date when they were born and a date when they died. And there's a little dash in between those two dates. And that dash sums up the totality of that somebody's life. Now, we all like to think that we're somebody, right? And everybody is somebody. Everybody that's ever lived has been somebody. But everybody, sooner or later, finds their way to the cemetery. That's true of all those that are there now. That's true. That's going to be true of all of us. If you live long enough, and if Jesus doesn't come again before then, you're going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's the truth of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Everybody's going to die. And whether you live a year or 100 years, it really doesn't matter. You get this dash that is called life. And then it's done, and then it's over. Your life is temporary. It is transient. Here today, gone tomorrow. And quite honestly, it's powerless as well. Do you know there's not anything that you can do to add 1 minute, 1 second to your life? When God says, that's it for you, your heart will stop beating and your lungs will stop breathing and that'll be it for you. Every last one of us are headed into that place, in that direction. Our lives are temporary. They are transient. They are here today. They are gone tomorrow. And we can't do anything about it. Every life ends in the defeat of death. Our nature is death. This thing that we call life is just a speed trap towards death. And so what the prophet is saying is, when he says everyone is grass, he's saying, listen, something has got to happen. You need something in your life. What he's trying to communicate to us is that God wants to do something and we need it. And it is time right now. We don't have any time to waste. It is time right now to receive what God has for us. And quite honestly, that's the good news. The bad news is that we're just temporary transients in this world and we can't do anything about that. The good news is that God has done something about it. And that's where we find, beginning in verse 9, He says, you who bring good tidings to Zion. You see those words, good tidings? That's good news. And what He's saying is, listen up now. God has done something. God is doing something. All that stuff about you is true. You're temporary. You're transient. You're here today, gone tomorrow. You can't do anything about that. But God has. Here's some good news. And so He says, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. In other words, don't hide this. Man, this is too good to be true. And so get up on the mountain and start talking about it. He says, you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. And don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Okay, so there's the Emmanuel. God is with us. By the way, folks, this gospel, this good news, this Jesus, this Christmas story, this stuff is something to get excited about. I'm sorry if sometimes you think maybe I get a little carried away here. I can't help it. The people living in darkness have heard a great light, and we're living in a deep, dark darkness today. God, who is rich in mercy and grace and who loves us, He doesn't leave us alone. But He comes to us. Here is your God. That's the good news. Now listen to the word, verse 10. See, and this is what Christmas is all about, brothers and sisters. Here's the first thing. See, He says, the sovereign Lord comes with power and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him and His recompense accompanies Him. Now let me just tell you what He's saying there and then we'll unpack it just a little bit. He's saying that Christmas, that this business of Emmanuel, God with us, God coming to where you are, here is your God. Christmas is all about victory. When you think of Christmas, you need to think of victory. Look at what He says again in verse 10. He says, see, the sovereign Lord comes in power. Now, Now, to really appreciate that, again, you've got to go back to those people in ancient Israel. They were living in desperate times. Their country had been destroyed. Their government was gone. They had nothing left. The land had been ruined. They were desperate people living in desperate times. They had no hope, no future, and there really wasn't anything they could do about it, so they had no power. And it seemed to them that God had abdicated the throne, that He had been the sovereign King of Israel, and now they had been defeated, and so they weren't sure that in that, God hadn't been defeated. And where was this God? But here it says, here is your God. And so the sovereign Lord comes. But He doesn't just come, He comes in power. I mean, to the people's poverty, to their despair, to their hopelessness and weakness, God comes. But He doesn't just show up. It says, here is your God. He comes in power. That is, God comes and He's able to do something about it. He's not the vanquished God of history. He's the reigning King of life. That's the message here. But it doesn't end there. It says, and His arm rules for Him, and that is the strong right arm of the King. And He says, see, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. That word reward and recompense are words that refer to the booty or the tribute that a conquering king would bring back to his country after he had been off conquering foreign lands. And so he would gather all the booty and he would gather all the tribute and he would bring it back and he would lay it out before the people and he would distribute it among them. I mean, understand what the prophet is saying here is that God just doesn't come in power and pat you on the back and say, I hope everything works out for you. I hope it's good for you. And if it's not, well, too bad. No, He comes and He shares the wealth, that their poverty is released, that their depression is destroyed. The conquering King brings victory as He comes in power and as He brings His reward with Him. Now, let me just ask you, what does that mean for us today? I mean, just think with me for a second. Because it seems like every day we turn on the news and it's more bad news. I kind of like that song. I'd like a little good news today, you know? And where is the good news? Every time you pick up a paper, every time you look at a news report, it seems like there's more bad news. There's the wars going on in Afghanistan and Iraq. There are the soldiers that keep coming home either in body bags or with parts of their bodies blown off. There's the continual threat of terrorism. And does anybody believe that those folks are going to quit? I mean, what's it going to take for us to wake up to that until they bring a nuclear weapon into New York Harbor or they unleash some type of bioweapon on us? I mean, that threat just hangs over our head like the sword of Damocles, and it just keeps on coming, it just keeps on going. And then with all that on top of us now, the economy is in shambles. It's falling apart. People are losing their jobs. Companies are failing. The government's trying to bail out companies using your tax dollars for the poor business decisions of the executives. And does anybody think that any of that stuff is going to work? I mean, I have a great deal of faith in the American people and in those who work and have built this nation. I don't have a whole lot of confidence in the schemes and plans of the so-called wise men who think that they can throw some money at stuff and make it go. And the ones that are truly hurt in all of this are the families. Families are being torn apart. I read about a man who a couple of weeks ago or so was asked about how things were going and what he thought was going to happen. And he said, well, I've been out of a job for 6 months. I don't have any prospect of a job. I've got 3 kids and it's Christmas. And that just kind of summed it up. And it's the voice of despair and discouragement that many feel today. Yet, into this world, into this desperate situation in which we find ourselves, God comes. It is Christmas. And the babe in the manger is none other than God Himself. And He's not the tired, worn out, worthless God that a lot of people think that He is. He is the reigning King of the universe. That babe lying in the manger, He keeps the earth spinning on its axis. That babe in the manger was the creator of all things. That babe in the manger is the God of history who comes with the strong right arm. And He is able to do what He says He's going to do. And it is that God who loves you and who promises Himself to you. It is that God who comes at Christmas. Brothers and sisters, that God is still on the throne. March the 23rd. 1743, Handel's Messiah was produced for the first time in London, England. And in that first performance, and by the way, Messiah, I have been educated that Handel's Messiah is an oratorio, which is kind of like an opera, but without the drama and everything. It's just the music, and it's usually sacred music, but it tells a story. And so Handel's Messiah is this sacred piece of music that tells the story of the Messiah. And it's written in three parts. And in 1743, in its first performance in London, King George II, the reigning monarch of the British Empire, was in attendance. He was sitting right there in his box, wherever he was sitting. And through the first and second parts, he remained seated and enjoyed the music with everyone else. And then he got to the third part. The third part has come to be known as the Hallelujah Chorus. And the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. King of kings, Lord of lords, and King George II, the reigning sovereign of the British Empire, arguably at that time the most powerful man on earth. He stood with tears streaming down his face because, you see, in the presence of royalty, you stand. And as King George stood, everybody in that audience stood with the King, tears streaming down their face. They caught the vision. This Jesus who brings comfort and peace, this Jesus, this Messiah, is the reigning King of all glory. I wonder, have you caught that vision? Christmas is about victory. Because Jesus is the reigning King, the strong arm who brings His reward and His recompense. He's got the booty ready to give. But you know, there's not just victory, it's also peace. Christmas is peace as well. I want you to notice the contrast there in that 10th verse where he talks about the King until he gets to the 11th verse, and now everything changes. Look at verse 11. It says, He tends His flock like a shepherd. Now notice, in the very previous verse, he's talked about this reigning King that comes with a strong right arm and He rules. But now, He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those who have young. The conquering King is now the great shepherd, the good shephered. He is the conquering King who rules in glory, but He's also the good shepherd who tends His flock like a personal Savior. When the prophet said He tends His flock like a shepherd, that word tends literally means feeds. And you can understand how important that word to a people who were living on the brink of starvation. What God was saying was, listen, I am going to meet your needs no matter what they are. Reminds me of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, where He says, take no thought for tomorrow, what you will eat or where you will sleep. He said, consider the birds of the air or the flowers of the field. God gives the birds a place to sleep. God clothes the flowers in raiment. If God does that for birds and flowers, won't He do so much more for you? Oh, ye of little faith, He says. He tends His flock like a shepherd. And then in that next part He says, and He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to his heart. This is the picture of the shepherd who loves his sheep and who lays his life down for them. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And then Jesus stretched his arms out like this and said, "I love you this much," and he died for you. Jesus is the conquering king of all the universe. But he's also the great shepherd who reaches down and draws you to his heart and holds you close. Brothers and sisters, oh beloved, you have a good shepherd, and with him there is peace. And my goodness, we need that peace today, don't we? How in the world is it possible to make it through this life without the good shepherd? I mean, this world is so filled with the ravenous wolves of disease and distress and despair, heartbreak and pain, hurt and death. This world is so filled with the ravenous wolves that would seek to rip this life apart and rip you apart and tear you up and spit you out. How can you live without a good shepherd? If you've never had any of those things happened to you that I just mentioned, the disease or the despair or the death, if you've never experienced any of that in your family yet, just wait. You will. And while you're waiting, maybe you can sympathize with the family of the 13-year-old girl who was getting off the bus this past week in Houston and was struck by a drunk driver and killed. Or maybe you could commiserate with the family of the police officer who was protecting the community, and he was chasing one of the bad guys around the corner who had stopped and shot him dead. Or maybe you could just join hearts with those who have sat in the doctor's office and heard those words, "It's cancer, there's no hope." I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. How in the world can a person live without Jesus? Keith Green, one of the pioneers of contemporary Christian music, asked that question in a song. How can they live without Jesus? How can they live without God's love? I don't know. But I know, brothers and sisters, Christians, men and women of God, Jesus is the good shepherd. And what he does is he comes to take you in his arms and draw you to himself. A little boy in Sunday school was given the task along with the other kids to draw a picture of Christmas. And most of them drew a picture of a star and a stable and a manger and all that. He drew a picture of a shepherd and some sheep. And so as the teacher was asking about each one of the pictures, he said, "Oh, is this the shepherds out in the fields watching their flock before they came?" And he said, "No, that's not what that is." She said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, see the shepherd there, that's Jesus. And you see the sheep, that's us." And that kid in Sunday school, he got it. He got the meaning of Christmas. When I think about this, I think about that old king. Maybe about ready to die, takes his pen in hand and he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. That's true. He didn't even say the Lord is our shepherd. That's probably true as well. Oh, King David, thinking back over his life, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Oh, beloved, little weak, frail child that you and I are, Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd who comes to draw you to himself and take you in his arms. That's why I say that Christmas is not just victory. It is, praise God. But it's peace. It's peace. Lying in the arms of the shepherd. So, what is this Christmas all about? Is it about lights and trees and Santas and presents and shopping? Okay. Is it about a babe lying in a manger with sheep and goats and cows sitting around and angels singing and shepherds and wise men? Well, yeah, it's all that too. But where it gets personal for people like you and me is the part where He comes in power to take me in His arms, to touch me and heal me and save me. He does that for you. That's the personal nature of Christmas, brothers and sisters. That's what Christmas is, and that's why we sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Oh God, help us today to receive You. Lord, to not just sit and watch as it happens around us, or to sit and wonder, or to sit and fret. Oh God, today help us to receive. To receive You as You come in power, Lord, to take us in Your arms. And God, I thank You for the promise that You've given us, but I thank You that it's more than words, it's You. And my prayer today for every person, every one, every life, is that the power and the peace, the victory and the grace of Christmas would be our experience, Lord, that we wouldn't miss it, but we would find that in You today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.